All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15. The lost chapter of the Bible. That always gets people's attention. You know, lost books of the Bible, lost chapter of the Bible, lost words of the Bible. Now, this is not the lost chapter in the Bible in that nobody's found it, otherwise you couldn't turn to it. It has to do with the subject matter. It begins dealing with some lost sheep, and then dealing with a lost coin, then finally with a lost son. We're going to look at it from a little different perspective tonight. This is kind of a follow-up to what I preached two Sunday nights ago when we talked about the young people to the parents, this is your life. Tonight, we basically want to deal with the father and how to deal with a rebellious child. I want you to notice beginning in verse 11, he says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Give us some truths tonight that will help us in dealing with young people that go astray. I pray, dear God, that you would teach us, that we be grounded in this and respond in the way that our God would have us to respond. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every heart and every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is one of the most well-known chapters in our New Testament, mainly because it is a chapter of this story right here, the one dealing with the lost son. Some are familiar with the part about the lost sheep, but don't know it all that well. I do think, though, it would be right to take a look at a couple of verses a little earlier on in chapter 15. For instance, when he talks about the parable of the lost sheep, he says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Then you look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One by one, one person makes a difference in heaven. Just one person. You know, somebody said, well, I was only able to lead one to the Lord this year. Heaven rejoiced because that one person was saved. Well, you say they were living in a bad part of town. Heaven rejoiced because one person was saved. It is about the saving of the lost. In chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to this earth to save lost people. That's us. Lost people are all around us. You can't win the wrong person to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that meant every creature. You can't witness to the wrong person. Can't win the wrong person. If they're lost, we're to try to reach them. That's our job. Now that messes with the Calvinist head. They don't think that's right. You just might win the wrong person to the Lord. You can't win the wrong person. You can't witness to the wrong person. It is a command. So we look at this chapter, and it deals with the lost. Whole communities, by the way, will get together to look for a child that's lost. I'd say that's pretty important. We show how important it is when a little one is lost. It deals with the hog pen. It gives hope. It's a coming home. It deals with the children who are gone astray. And I've been pastoring now for 40-some years. Seen a number of parents, good parents, godly parents, good people, good church folks whose hearts have been broken by their children. And to be sure, when that happens, you can't go to bed without thinking about them. You can't pray without praying for them. They are always upon your heart. And it makes no matter how they may think about you or what unkind things they may have said about you or to you. You still love them and your heart is still broken for them. Now, just some statistics, and I don't even know if these statistics were right, but they were at least quoted with authority when they were given in the article that I read. They said that 4,900 children are reported missing every day. Think about that. 4,900 every day. 50,000 children a year are snatched by strangers, with 80% of them never found. Man, that's tragic. That'll keep you. Most of us remember when we were little, man, we rode our bikes all over the community. We went to the stores. We'd ride downtown. Nobody, well, of course, they didn't care if they took us, but that was another matter. They figured who wanted us, isn't that right? But we never worried about that. But today, you've got to be careful. You can't let them play out in the yard without you watching them. Because we live in such a wicked society today. They say there are 2,500,000 runaways a year, and 85% of those end up in prostitution and drugs and such like. In this chapter tonight, we're not going to look so much at the boy. We're not going to look at his rebellion. We're not going to look at his trip to the hog pen. We're not even going to spend much time on his way home. We're not going to look at the older brother. We heard a great message on that in our super conference from Brother Shelton Smith. But I want us to look at the father. A lot of times, what the father does, how he responds, is lost to us because all the emphasis is put on the boy. But now you will admit, as you listen to the story given by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the father represents God the Father. This was, I know there are no perfect fathers here tonight, but this was the perfect father. And learning how he responded when his son went astray can help you in responding correctly. Because truly, when our emotions get caught up in an event, we see nothing clearly. So we need to know how to respond correctly. Now, by the way, you say, well, my children are grown. I don't have to worry about that. No, but you're going to know people whose children will go astray, and you need to know how to respond as well so you can be a help to them when they're not thinking very clearly. So this will help everyone tonight. First of all, let's notice some things about the father. He did not, number one, he did not disown his son. He always considered his son his sin, his son. We do not find a fit of anger. We do not find him responding with saying, well, if you walk out of this house, I never want to see you again. There's nothing like that. The boy came and asked for his inheritance. Now, to be sure, he was not required to give the boy his inheritance at that time. Inheritance is for when you die. And the father wasn't dead. But he did. He gave the boy his inheritance and he let him go. Now that teaches us something about the free will of man. Here, this boy had a perfect father and he left him. He didn't like it. He didn't like the rules. He didn't like the work. He didn't like any of that. And he comes to the father in rebellion, and he let him go. Now, we know that had to hurt the father. At the same time, though, we find he simply gives it to his boy. Do you think the father had any idea what his boy was going to do with his inheritance? The Bible says that he went and he wasted it. He wasted it in riotous living. I believe the father knew that. You know, a lot of parents, when they see a child beginning to make wrong decisions, they know what the end of that's going to be if they don't turn around. And they may try to warn them, and they'll say all kinds of things for them. But the truth is, they're going to make up their mind what they're going to be, what they're going to do. And too many times, they're going to waste a lot of good that they had. That's what happened here. I believe the father understood that. I believe he knew that. But he let him go. He let him go. He did not disown his son. As bad as the boy became, he was still always the father's son. Now, there's a spiritual lesson here right away in the matter of eternal security. Thank God, even when you get backslidden on God, he doesn't throw you away. Even when you do wrong, even when you stop going to church, stop reading your Bible, stop praying and decide you're going to do your own thing, if you're saved, he does not say, well, I've had enough of that when he's done. He doesn't do that. Now, he gives you some promises of chastening. He gives you some promises of reaping, and those things are going to happen, but you're still his. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Paul could write in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. My daughter Kathy was about 13 or 14 years old. I hate to think how long ago that was. Man alive. But I can remember asking her the question. I said, Kathy, do you think there's anything that you could ever do, anything you could ever do to make me stop loving you? And she thought about it. I could see the wheels turning, you know. She was thinking about it. And finally, I just said, honey, there's nothing you can ever do to make me stop loving you. Now, you could disappoint me greatly. You could break my heart. You have that within your ability to break my heart. But no matter what you do, I will always love you. You see, one of the things that your children need to understand, you may not like the road that they travel. They may know that what they are doing is something that does hurt you, but they always need to be assured of the fact that you love them, they are yours. Is there any time when God stops loving you? He doesn't make you do right, does he? He gives you the free choice to do what you're going to do, but he never stops loving you. Chasing you? Sure, that's a proof that you belong to him. Yes, he'll do that. Yes, he'll have you go through the reaping. This young man loses all his inheritance. He may come back, but he's got nothing left. Every time I think about this story, I think about what it was like when he had to get up the next day. He came back as one of his father's hired servants. And now he was going to have to just work for a living. He's got no inheritance left. As the father tells the other son, all that I have is yours. It's yours. He's not splitting it up again, giving this boy something to make up for what he wasted. That's not going to happen. But you see, here's a man that does not disown his son. There are things they cannot do while my daughters lived in my house. But even if they left in rebellion, I always understood and had it set in my heart that they are still mine. And I love them. And I will love them till I die. You need to have that mindset for your children. It can get rough. I know, boy, it can get rough. But you need to understand, and they need to understand, that you love them. Number two, he did not allow himself to cave into despair. In the story that we read, what's he doing when he sees his son coming back? He's still working. He's still doing the work around the house. He still has a relationship with his other son, all of that. He has not caved in to despair. He's not set back and given up. I have seen parents that have gotten so disturbed over one child leaving that it's almost like their other children aren't even alive. Now, please understand, pour everything into them for godliness you can pour into them, but you cannot make them do right. Now, of course, the older they get, the less influence you have on having them to do right. And I do believe in putting everything into your child that you can possibly put into them so they have a better chance to do right. But by the same token, God will not take away their free will. You need to understand, they have a free will. Isn't it amazing that during the millennium, there are going to be multitudes born during the millennium, all of them born to Christian homes. They'll get to see Jesus every day. See him. They'll get to hear his words, live under his rule, and when the devil is let loose, they'll follow the devil. Now, we don't live nearly in as good a surroundings as what they're going to live in during the millennium. So it should not shock us when kids from good homes go astray. It happens. It breaks your heart. Breaks your heart to see the consequences they end up taking. You'd like to think that you'd raise smarter kids than that. But it just, when you raise a child that decides no to God and yes to myself in the world, I want what I want, that's what I'm going to do, then you let them go and you don't go into despair. Far as we know, Job's kids were right with God. But Job, you remember, still offered sacrifices for his children, and they were getting together with one another, not getting together with a bunch of outside influences. And he did sacrifices for his children because he understood that even while they were with the right crowd, even while they were doing a good thing, they could still curse God in their heart. It has amazed me. Matter of fact, in starting a Christian school back in 1978, the thing that ended up amazing me the most about Christian education was how naive parents are about their children. And that's not just kids in a Christian school. That's just kids from Christian homes. It amazes me how naive parents are. They think somehow their kids won't do the things that, you know, those other kids that run with the wrong people. No, every one of them's capable of that. By the way, and a kid brought up in a bad home is capable of living for God. Free will. It's a Bible doctrine. Amen. Now, that does not mean that you shouldn't pray and weep for them. Obviously, you should. It doesn't mean that your heart shouldn't break and you shouldn't agonize over them. Obviously, that's going to happen. But you need to get up and tend to the family and tend to the work and tend to life and tend to serving God. You don't quit on God. You don't quit on your family. You don't quit on your wife. You don't quit on your friends, but you stay faithful in serving God. Give them something to come back to that's still godly. The truth is, when we allow a rebellious child to take us away from God, it shows that we had that child in the wrong place in our life. God is number one. He has to be number one. Anything else in your life is number one above God. You're an idolater. And you need to get things right, or you won't be able to be a help to that rebellious child when they return. Having these things right with God. Some teenagers put parents on a guilt trip that they never get off of. 15-year-old does something wrong and then tries to put the blame on the parents. By the way, that is human nature. Somebody does something wrong and it's somebody else's fault. Man cheats on his wife. What does he do? Try to make his wife feel guilty about it. She didn't cheat. I mean, you talk about a low-down piece of dirt, man. That is a low-down piece of dirt. Cheats on his wife, then tries to make his wife feel guilty about it, like it's her fault. She didn't do it. That's human nature. Person gets a ticket for speeding. They're mad at the cop. Cop wasn't speeding, except to catch up with you while you were speeding. You're the one that was speeding. Wouldn't have been speeding, you wouldn't have been given a ticket for speeding. But that is human nature. So when your kids come to put you on a guilt trip for trying to be a good parent, man, no, that's not going to fly here. I may not have been the perfect parent, but you can still do right. Even a 15-year-old has personal responsibility. 14-year-old has personal responsibility. 16-year-old has personal responsibility. A rebel is a rebel because they choose to be a rebel. Parent, you don't have to be on a guilt trip about that. I'm going to say it again. A rebel is a rebel because they choose to be a rebel. This father did not allow himself to cave in to despair. Now, in our home, we just had some rules. And the rules were, under our roof, you live by our rules. That's the way it is. And any time you don't want to live under our rules, then you may leave. Now, you say, preacher, do you think you'd have stuck to it? I believe they believed I'd have stuck to it. As far as I knew, I meant in my heart. I tell you what's sad, and I'm just going to throw this in as extra. Every home here is a little bit different about some things. Isn't that right? There are some things that my daughters could do that perhaps in somebody else's home they couldn't do. And by the same token, there were things in my home that they couldn't do that in somebody else's home those kids are allowed to do. But the worst thing you can do is be that shelter for some kid's rebellion from some other family. You don't know what's going on in that home, and when some rebel comes to you to complain about their mom and dad, you are destroying those children if you listen to them about it. It's one thing when you're talking about abuse. Talking about sexual abuse, all right, I understand that. Then that's got to be dealt with. That's got to be handled. I understand they got broken arms, broken legs. They got, you know, big beat marks all over. Yeah, then maybe you need to step in. They're just complaining about the rules. Don't you dare step in and help that child in their rebellion. It'll just be that much longer before they get right with God. Oh, we feel so sorry for them. I'd never make my kids do that. Well, maybe you ought to. Maybe you ought to make them clean their room. You see, this boy was brought up in a home where he had to work. He got tired of working. Don't work, you leave. You get your inheritance, that's fine, you can go. Now, we understand he was burdened about his son. He even refers to his son. My son was dead, now he's found. And he was looking for a son for a great way off, but he did not cave into despair. Third thing, father never gave up hope. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet, look at God's terminology here, a great way off. I wonder how many times while that father was working, he looked up. We don't know how long this boy was gone, but it was long enough to waste his living. He was gone, no doubt, for months at least, if not a year or two. And I wonder how many times each day he would look up a great way off to just see if his son was coming. And a great way off. Now, you can tell some people, can't you, from a great way off by how they walk? A great way off, he saw something that looked like his son. Man, that's what he'd been looking for. I like that. Always looking for his son. He just never gave up hope. He never quit looking for him. Man, just picture the scene. If you have a rebellious child, never give up hope. Just as they had the free will to turn away from you or to turn away from God, they can turn back to God. They may have to get to the place where they come to themselves. It's a shame. Some kid has to get to the place where they end up in the hog pen before they finally, their eyes are open. They realize what's been going on and how the devil sold them a bill of goods. But never give up hope. Desire ought to always be that your children are right with God. When people say there's no hope for their son or for their daughter, that's when they're caving into despair. Don't give up hope. Number four, when the son returned home, I like the way this is worded. The father did not throw parental mud up to his son. Now look at this scene. It says here in verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to call my son. And the father said, I told you it'd be like this. I told you when you left. I told you, this is what you're going to do. You're going to waste it all. You're going to come back with your tail between your legs, and you just, I told you. He doesn't do that. Don't you think the boy knew what he had told him? Now, why on earth would he say, I told you so? He doesn't do that. Why? This is a perfect example of a father here for us, the way it's supposed to be. He doesn't come across sarcastically. He said, well, did you have fun wasting my money? You like playing with them pigs? Now, those may be things that the flesh would like to get out there because, after all, the parent's been hurt. But since that child's still your child and you're wanting the best for the child, this is not a time to throw parental mud up. By the way, does God do that to you? I mean, have you ever made decisions you knew you shouldn't have made, done things you knew you shouldn't have done? God came back and he just brought it up to you every day. I told you. No, brother, he loves you. That's amazing. When I came to God, 1 John 1:7 was so good. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Billy Sunday, and you've heard this in a song and in a story, Billy Sunday told a story about a man riding a train with a young man sitting nervously by him. And he asked the boy, well, what's wrong? And the boy told him that he'd been out in sin. He had wrote and asked his parents to forgive him. And if they would, when he would come in on the train, if they would just put a white sheet up in the tree, then he would know it was all right to come home. And he told the man sitting beside him, but I'm afraid to look. Would you look for me? And the man turned around and he said, son, that tree is full of white sheets. That's the way it should be. Should be. Thank God they can come home. By the way, it's that way with the church too. Do people leave that which is right? Sure they do. And when they come back, what should the church do? Man, forgive and welcome back in. Say, praise God, hallelujah. Amen. One day that may be you. Brethren, if a man be overtaken to fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such one with the spirit of what? Meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let me give you a fifth thing. Those that were involved in the hurt were involved in the party. In the story, the boy comes home, and the father calls in everybody. Those that had wept with him are not going to party with him. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's put the robe on him. He's back. Now, by the way, it's not just a matter that he's back. I want you to understand the difference between that fellow that's still a rebel, and he's come home with no repentance, expecting to move in. You see, this boy showed an attitude that needs to be showed by every rebel before they're accepted in. And that is this: I've sinned before heaven and against you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. That's the attitude of repentance. Without that, you're just an enabler. And they'll be gone again after they waste more of what you have. This guy's broken. This kid's broken because of his sin. And man, when they're broken, it's party time. It's time to fellowship. It's time to rejoice. This man had trouble with his son. And by the way, since this man is a picture of God, God has trouble with his children, doesn't he? And this is how God responds. Those that are away from God, he longs to come back to God. I wonder about that whole time that David was in sin. Over a year, David couldn't pray. Over a year, just read Psalm 32 and Psalm 35 and Psalm 51 and Psalm 38. And you read those chapters and you see David during that time broken. Although the people couldn't see it around him, he was broken inside because that fellowship was not there with God. One thing the scripture doesn't tell us is how God felt about it that whole time. After all, David had been a man after God's own heart. God's heart was broken during that time. I'm glad God doesn't disown us. I'm glad he doesn't give up on us. I'm glad he doesn't lose hope. I'm glad he doesn't throw our sins back up. You know, when I got saved, no one came to me and threw my sins back up to me when I got saved. And when I've gotten careless in my spiritual life and my Bible reading hasn't been what it ought to be and my attitude hasn't been what it ought to be, thank God, God forgives me as he forgives you. And when that son comes home or that daughter comes home, have a party. Let them know you love them and let other people know that they're accepted. Kill the fatted calf, put the ring on his finger, and let them know you love him. Now, the truth is, he's lost his inheritance. It's gone. As he tells the older son again, all that I have is yours. You've got it all. He's wasted his. But hey, he's back home. Let's praise God for that. Let's rejoice in that. When I was pastoring at Tennessee Ridge, we had a Christian school there. And we had a young lady who had, in almost any Christian school, it's tough for a teenager to come from the public schools to go into the Christian school. And there are a number of reasons for that that I won't get into tonight. But this young lady, she wasn't a bad young lady. She just had trouble with rules. And she was in trouble, it seemed like, almost all the time. And I did something after the Christmas break. We had chapel service when we got back to school. And I got up before all the young people and I said, guess what? Starting today, everybody starts over. Starting today, nobody's been in trouble. I don't care who you are, how many discipline slips you've got, how many paddlings. We paddled back then. We don't do that today. We make the parents come in and do it today. I don't care how many of those you've got. Starting today, everybody is exactly the same. The slate is blank. You are clean. Praise God. Well, boy, for the next 3 weeks, I mean, she was one of the best young ladies I've ever seen in a Christian school. And we had a testimony time in church, and her name was Pam. She stood up in church giving this testimony. She said a few weeks ago, Pastor got up when we were starting the second semester of school and said the slate was clean. And she said, I felt like there was hope. I could start clean. And buddy, it just turned everything around. When that son or daughter comes home, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son or your daughter. Make me one of your hired servants. The slate should be clean. Growing up in my house was an interesting thing for a number of reasons. Of course, my mom and dad were lost, and they didn't understand many biblical truths. Now, if there's any biblical truth my dad got, it was discipline. Man, he knew how to discipline. And he would do it good, and he would do it right. I never appreciated it back then. I do appreciate it now. My mama, bless her heart, though, when she would get after me, she wouldn't just get after me about what I just did. She would get after me about everything I've done for the last 5 years. And if she had enough energy, she'd even bring some things up from 10 years before. You know what I mean? I mean, that was just my mama. Even all that stuff had been dealt with in the past, I'd been whipped for it, I'd been chastened for it, all of that, that was just my mom. But my Uncle Barney, I worked for him every summer out at the farm, and sometimes I would have some teenage friends go out there with me, and we would work baling hay, clean things, you know, clean manure out of the barn or the chicken coop or whatever it is that we had to do. And we did that, but there was still always playtime. And you know, you take good young people, they get together. Sometimes the things they play about are things that they know they shouldn't do, but they're together and it seems like fun at the time. How many here remember being a boy? Anybody? Any boys remember being a boy? Don't any girls raise your hand. You don't remember being a boy. All right? And boy, I can still think of some really dumb things we did. We went up in the hay mow, and up, that's where there's a lot of bales of hay. And we made a hay fort. I mean, we even covered it up. We had a roof and all that. Well, my uncle got up there to get some hay one day, and he fell through the roof of the hay fort. And boy, he was upset about it. He wasn't happy about that. But I'll tell you something about my Uncle Barney. My Uncle Barney would come down, and boy, he'd be upset. And he let us have it about that one thing. He never brought up the stupid thing we did the week before. He'd get after us about that one thing right there. And when it was all over, we didn't hear about it again. Boy, the parents would learn to do that. God didn't bring up all that. He deals with you for what you're not right with God about now. He didn't bring all that stuff up. Why should we do that as parents ourselves then? Take care of what the problem is right here and get it done. And if the time comes that they do decide to leave, Don't beat yourself up. They made a choice. Don't go to despair and ruin everything else you've got going with your wife, with your other children, with your work, with your service for God. Don't lose hope, because as long as they're alive, they can still come back to God. I almost wish Brother Jim was here tonight, Brother Davidson. I guarantee you he can give you numbers of testimonies of prisoners. It's amazing how many people in prisons today come from Christian homes. And they had to get off in prison, their hog pen, before they realized what they've done. And when they get right, the first person they want to call is their mom and dad. Those people they used to complain about, they want to say, thank you. Thank you for giving me something to come back to. As long as they're alive, they can get right with God. Do not lose hope. And when they come back, don't throw parental mud up to them. Kill the fatted calf. Be merry and rejoice that that child that was dead is now alive. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I know it's a different type of message than what I normally bring, but we need this. We need to be reminded of some things. I think sometimes, Father, that instead of the fact that our child has gone astray, we seem to be more concerned with our pride being hurt, wondering what other people think. Well, if they're thinking right, they'll understand every child has the freedom to make a wrong choice. Kids from good homes have done it. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be the parents we ought to be when they go astray. And as Christians, when other Christians go astray, when they come back to God, may we be the church that we ought to be in rejoicing in their return to the Lord. Have your way in our lives tonight. Lord, I do pray you'd guide, please, Lord God, in the time of invitation. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Let's